It's always a pleasure to come back to this church. I'm very thankful to God that I was nurtured in this place and taught and loved by so many different people. And it's always a pleasure to come back, as the psalmist tells us in Psalm 16, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a good heritage, and I'm thankful for the heritage that New Sterling provided. I think I was last with you in 2012 at your 225th, and I appreciate the opportunity and the invitation from your session to come back and proclaim the good news of the gospel. My throat sometimes is a little rough until it gets tuned in, so just bear with me on that. And I know that he, a former pastor of yours, would want me to give you greetings, Bob Robinson and his wife, Mary. They still live in Rock Hill, and when they are in town, they attend the church that I serve, which was the church which he retired from, First Rock Hill. So I know he would want to tell you hello. I love to preach. I love to preach from the Old Testament. And there's so many wonderful stories, and we find one of those in 1 Samuel 7. If you have your Bibles with you, I hope you'll follow along. 1 Samuel 7, I'll begin to read at verse 3 and read through verse 12. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth-kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now, the Lord has helped us." Back in the 1990s, I was serving the Dorval Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church just outside of Metro Atlanta. And so whenever we came up to Statesville to visit family, we would stay, you know, 2 or 3 or 4 days because of the length of the trip. And on one of those occasions, it was maybe Thanksgiving or something like that, Dad came out one morning and had his camera with him, and he said to me, I want to take you for a ride out in the country." Now, this wasn't unusual. You know, Dad and we boys, Steve and myself, we've always done a lot of things together. In earlier years, it was hunting, and it was golf, and it was water sports, and races, and motorcycling. And even now, it's not unusual for us to maybe stop by a Harley-Davidson dealership and just look and dream at the new motorcycles. But on this particular occasion, he had his camera with him, and he said, I want to take you out to some cemeteries. And I said, okay, Dad, if that's what you want to do, we'll go to some cemeteries. And we proceeded to drive to two small Methodist churches, Bethel and Marvin. Maybe you know where those are. And we walked down to each cemetery, and we searched and looked until we found the name Degenhardt on gravestones, and kept looking until we found the right ones. And Dad took pictures of the grave markers of my great-grandfather and my great-great-grandfather. You see, our branch of Degenhardts didn't become ARPs until my grandfather, Carl Alexander Degenhardt, wed Mary Lee McNeely. And I don't know the story, but there must have been some kind of deal, because he became ARP, and you know, in that day and time, usually the woman followed the man to his church, but it was the other way around, and I'm thankful for that. But Dad took pictures that day, because the gravestones, of course, had the dates of birth and death and the spouse's names. And he used that day as a special time to educate me on some family history and heritage. But the gravestones are what made the searching worthwhile. They allowed me to remember people of my past that I never even knew. Now, I want you to think about that word, remember. You know, remembering is important. We see that word remember in both Testaments, and we see it repeatedly. And yet in this day and time, with all of our technology and with everyone so disconnected, even though they claim they're connected, it doesn't seem that remembering is as important as it once was. To me it seems, now maybe I'm wrong, that the number of history textbooks, for example, pales in comparison to that of science and technology. Yet as our text makes clear, the need to remember and the ability to remember were very important to Samuel and the people of Israel. In fact, this is something that we see in Scripture repeatedly. Whether we're talking about Jacob or Joshua or Samuel, we see these memorial stones throughout Israel's history, and they're always in response to God's mighty acts on behalf of his people. And this passage before us this morning is no different. It paints a moving picture of the nation of Israel gathered together in order to repent before God Almighty. They gathered at Mizpah, which is a place we believe 5 or 7 miles north of Jerusalem. And notice that they drew water and poured out that water on the ground. Now, while that doesn't seem sacrificial to us, for a people whose ancestors had spent 40 years in the desert, it would be precious enough. And then the people fasted, showing penitence and acknowledgement of sin. But notice that while the Israelites gathered together for these religious purposes, their enemies, the Philistines, took this to be some sort of military maneuvering. We're told that when the people of Israel had come together, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And this made God's people afraid. I mean, think about it. What are you prepared for today? You're prepared for worship and to eat a wonderful meal. They were prepared for worship, the children of Israel. They weren't prepared for battle. They see this foreign army coming. That name Mizpah means to spy or watch out. So we theorize that it was on a high piece of ground. And so they could see this enemy army coming toward them. And they implored Samuel to pray to the Lord on their behalf. And Samuel not only prayed, as the text tells us, but he offered a burnt offering. And as he was making this offering, we're told that the Philistines drew near to attack Israel, but the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were routed before Israel. And this is when Samuel we're told, takes a stone and sets it up between Mizpah and Shin and names it Ebenezer, for he said, till now, the Lord has helped us. Of course, this stone wasn't a grave marker. It was another kind of memorial stone. It was a victory marker, a memorial of God's deliverance. And you know, if we think about it, that's what the cross is as well. It reminds us of Jesus' sacrifice, to be sure. But the cross isn't worth much without the power of God that raised him on the third day. Paul teaches that without the resurrection, our faith is in vain, your faith and my faith. In fact, teaching about Jesus' death and resurrection, Paul says, thanks be to God who gives us the what? The victory in Jesus Christ. And this stone that Samuel named Ebenezer was the same. It was a victory marker. It reminded the Israelites, as well as any other people that ventured that way, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is a real God. That he's the one who hears prayer. That he's the one who helps his people. It was a reminder to all who saw it. And we have memorials today for the same reason, to remember. If you look up that word in the dictionary, Webster's will tell you that it's anything meant to help people remember some person or event. Perhaps you've noticed that most churches have memorials. I didn't take the time to walk around here today, but I'm sure there are some plaques somewhere or some kind of marker. Some buildings have cornerstones with people's names in them. Some buildings are named for people in memory of them. Sometimes in churches it's even windows that are memorial windows. Now if you've never been to the church I serve, First ARP in Rock Hill, our sanctuary was completed in 1898. And it has these beautiful stained glass windows, huge windows, rose windows with three panels underneath them. And all of them are memorial windows. They have the names in them. Cherry and Roddy and Castles and those kinds of names. In memory of certain people and what God had done in their lives. And they're wonderful gifts because they're not only functional, but they're so beautiful. In fact, we'll have, it's not unusual for a Winthrop student to show up at the office door saying, I've heard about your windows and I'd like to take some pictures. Is that okay? And of course, we allow that. And we're thankful to have these windows, but we can't forget that they memorialize and honor special people who were faithful followers of God and their people that wanted to support that church when it was planted back in 1895. But even more than that, they're significant memorials because they testify not only to the faithfulness of those people that are named, but especially to the faithfulness of God at work in their lives. And that's what we really need to see in this passage from Samuel. It's good to remember what our families have done for us and what they mean to us. It's good to remember people in the church who have made a difference in our lives and in the lives of others. You know, I remember you more than probably you would imagine. Because when I was in seminary, you received not one but two love offerings for me to help pay my way through school. And I've never forgotten that. That's an investment in ministry. And I hope that I've been faithful to that investment. But you know, a homecoming gives us an opportunity to remember these kinds of things. To remember not only those people who've made a difference in our lives, but they made a difference because God had already made a difference in their heart. And they were faithfully fulfilling their calling. But how much more important it is, through careful thought, to consider what God has done for us in the gift of His own Son, Jesus Christ, the one He sent into this world to die on the cross for our sins and for the sins of the world, and what He continues to do in our hearts and lives and through ministries in churches just like this one through the power of His Holy Spirit. In Psalm 46, we're reminded that God is our refuge and strength, a very present what? Help in times of trouble. And that's what Samuel is saying here, because he named that memorial stone Ebenezer, which literally means stone of help. But then he explains the name by saying, till now, the Lord has helped us. That verse could also be translated as, this is witness that the Lord has helped us. This is testimony that the Lord has helped us. And when you think about it in those terms, you begin to see that it poses a question. What witness do you proclaim of God's work in your life? How do you testify? You see, we have to personalize this scripture so that it begins to speak to us. And that's what the hymn writer, Robert Robinson, does so well in his wonderful hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, because the second stanza of that hymn begins, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. That shows you what a good hymn, Come Thou Fount, really is. Because in one line, he's able to get at the entire crux of a passage of Scripture. Here I raise my Ebenezer. I want to ask you a question. Where is your Ebenezer? When was God there at a crucial turning point in your life? What did He provide? Was it grace? Was it mercy? Was it a presence of His peace? Was it forgiveness? Was it strength or courage? These Ebenezers in our lives can help us remember God's past victories. And they help us to remember God's faithfulness at work in our midst, as His psalmist reminds us over and over again, how that faithfulness endures from generation to generation to generation. And that's something that a homecoming allows us to think about as well. And they help us, as we remember, to gain confidence and strength for the present as well as what's to come. But we have to remember, you and I. That's part of our task as Christian people. That's what God calls us to do. Jesus was trying to impress that importance on His disciples one day. A story we can read about in Mark 8, where they're in a boat across the Sea of Galilee, as they so often are. And on this particular occasion, the disciples are concerned because they've forgotten to bring any bread. They only have one loaf with them. And they're worried about where they're going to eat and what they're going to eat and when they're going to get to eat next. It sounds kind of like me. If you ever talk to my wife, she'll tell you, over 37 years of ministry, if she had a dollar for every time I said, what's for supper, she would be a wealthy woman. I'm at least not worried about lunch today. I know it'll be good and plenty of it. But on that occasion, Jesus said to His disciples, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And then He says to them, do you not remember? When I took the 5 loaves and fed the 5,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you take up? And they said, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full? And they said, 7. And He said to them, do you not yet understand? You see, in giving His reason for the name Ebenezer by saying, till now, the Lord has helped us, there's a plain indication from Samuel of the need of God's help in the future. That we not only remember and recognize His help in the past, but know it will be there in the future whenever we need it and in whatever way we needed. That's what Jesus was trying to get his disciples to see. Just as I took care of your hunger that day with the 5,000 and with the 4,000, don't you think I can do it once again? Do you not yet understand? It's all about God and what he's done and what he will do. He's a very present help. That's what the psalmist tells us. That means he's always there. It doesn't matter if we don't think he's there. It doesn't matter if he seems silent to us. It doesn't matter if we don't think he's answering our prayers. He's always there. He's a present help, whether we know it or not. And that's true for us as individuals, but it's just as true for congregations. The Lord has been faithful these 232 years to New Sterling. And he will continue to be faithful. Even on those days when you look around and you think, where is everyone? You probably had one of those days last Sunday. We had one of those at First Rock Hill because half the crowd was out of town. But God's going to continue to be faithful to this church because he can't be anything else other than what he is. And what he is by his character. And he's faithful. Betsy Ten Boom was imprisoned, brutally treated in Ravensbrück concentration camp during World War II in Germany before she died in that place. And before dying there, she said to her older sister, Corey, if you ever get out of this place, you go and tell the world that no matter how deep the pit, God is deeper still. Do you see what she'd done? She'd raised her Ebenezer. Her hope, her life, her memorial stone could be found in that living stone. That stone rejected by men, but in God's sight chosen and precious, for it stands in Scripture. Peter says, quoting the prophet Isaiah, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and he who believes in him will not be put to shame. Or as Paul puts it in other terms, in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and confess, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the testimony that all of those who have gone before us in this place have given. That he who believes in him will not be put to shame. And that's what everyone in this place of worship is saying. By your presence here today and your worship of God Almighty, that he is your refuge and your strength, that he is your very present help in times of trouble, and that those of us who believe in him will not be put to shame. I don't know about you, but it sounds like the good news of the gospel. Amen. 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 Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for the way that your word reminds us over and over again that your steadfast love endures forever and your faithfulness to each generation. And we thank you for the way that we've seen your faithfulness at work in our generations here in the life of this church. And we're thankful for the good news of the gospel, for your love and mercy poured out upon us in Jesus, for the way in which you so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And for the way in which, when his work was finished on this earth, that you were even with him and raised him from the dead and exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And dear Father, we're thankful for your grace at work in our lives and for the way in which Jesus told his disciples he would not leave them comfortless, for the way that you have poured out your Holy Spirit upon us and continue to do so. And we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. May we look to him each day for the strength, the courage, the wisdom we need to carry out the work that you've given us to do as your church. And dear Father, we thank you for these 232 years here at New Sterling. We thank you for all of those men and women and young people of faith who have lived in this place and who have lived out their faith and who continue to do so. We thank you that the lines have fallen to all of us in pleasant places because of your grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. May we know that every day, and may we continue to look to you, our refuge and strength, for all that we need. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.